The Old Testament reading for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost is from Amos, chapter 6. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Or you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence? Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And beside all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. If I wanted to boil down the Gospels, the four Gospels, I would, or also condense the Christian faith into just a few words. It would be that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died, was buried, and rose again, and did it all for our salvation. There are others in the Bible that were raised from the dead, Lazarus being an example of it. The widow's son from Nain is another example, and Tabitha, the synagogue ruler's daughter that Jesus raised from the dead. But their resurrection was different than Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, He, referring to Jesus, is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. From 1 Corinthians 2:11, For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? We know from the Gospels that after Jesus died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, went to get the body of Jesus. His spirit had been separated from his body. We also know he was crucified between two thieves. And it was an amazing thought when he said to the one thief, Today I shall see you in paradise. But what does he say to the other thief? Do you know? Come on, somebody take a shot at it. What does he say to the other thief? It's a trick question, not a word. How sad not to say a word to the other thief, because it implies what his eternal destination is. Lazarus in our gospel lesson died. The thief on the cross died. But there, and let's try that again in English. Lazarus died, the thief on the cross died, and then you have the rich man who died, but their spirits went to different places. Same way their bodies went to different places. For Lazarus, he would have been buried in a poor man's field. Remember the story after Judas had betrayed Christ. He felt guilty about it, and he tried to return the 30 pieces of silver, took it back to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and tried to return the silver, basically trying to, let's just go back to square one and say none of this happened. And they wouldn't take it, and he threw the coins at their feet. They said it was blood money. In other words, it couldn't be money returned to the treasury. So what they did with blood money was they bought fields for the poor, for those who couldn't afford anything. So Lazarus would have been dumped unceremoniously into a hole in the ground. The rich man, he would have been embalmed, buried in a tomb, and probably had quite the elaborate funeral service. Their bodies went to different locations, and sadly, so did their spirits. Whether it was Lazarus' soul or the repentant thief's soul, theirs went to heaven. There's a story about a young executive who was driving a Jaguar. So I guess he wasn't that well off since it wasn't a Lamborghini, but we'll let him get away with it anyway. He's driving in a residential section, and he's watching out for kids, going a little faster than perhaps he should have. And suddenly he sees something from his peripheral vision, and it's a brick, and hits the side of his car. So, of course, immediately he slams on the brakes. He sees a kid standing there, gets out of the car, grabs the kid. What were you doing? What were you possibly thinking about throwing a brick at a car? Do you have any idea how much money this is going to cost to fix? Why did you do it? The boy said, I threw the brick because nobody else would stop. He had tears dripping down his face. He explained that his brother was in a wheelchair and had fallen out of the wheelchair, and his brother was too big and too heavy for this young boy to put him back in the wheelchair, and nobody would stop to help him. As he tried to flag cars down, nobody stopped. So he took a brick and threw it. The man, by the way, never repaired the damage to his car. Because his message was, don't go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. Christ whispers in our ears and speaks to our hearts. And sometimes when we don't listen, he has to throw a brick too at us. Now, in the gospel lesson, he was trying to get the rich man's attention. The brick was named Lazarus.
He wanted the rich man to have compassion on Lazarus. He was laid outside the gate. In other words, he was a cripple. And each time the rich man left to go anywhere, he had to walk past Lazarus. By doing that, ignoring Lazarus, he was ignoring God himself. All the things that the rich man had was distracting him. Is there a Lazarus outside of our gate that God is throwing a brick at us over? Excuse me. And after death, the roles are reversed between Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus is at the great banquet table next to Abraham. Now, why did he go to heaven? Well, his name means God is my helper. He trusted in God. He never left God. He never cursed God for a situation. Maybe he had human thoughts of, maybe God has deserted me. Maybe God has cursed me. But he never resented God for what his position in life was. He believed in a better tomorrow, a glorious future, and the everlasting life that awaits all believers in heaven. Deliverance from death, hell, and separation from God. Now, the rich man did not go to hell just because he was rich. Sometimes the text is preached that way and is totally incorrect. The rich man went to hell because his riches were his God. That's what he worshiped. At death, when his body and soul, when our death comes, our body and soul are separated, and we go to the place that we choose to go to. If we choose to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our soul immediately goes into his presence. If we choose to follow our own sinful ways and own sinful desires, we immediately go to Hades, the same thing that happened to the rich man in our gospel lessons. How do we know that our spirits will be with Jesus? 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring him will bring back with him the believers who have died." In other words, we're not going to be just bodiless forms up in heaven, the spirit only. The resurrection, the body is brought back together with the spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "So it will be with the resurrection. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." To continue on a few verses down in 1 Corinthians 15, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Our bodies, which were once perishable, will become imperishable. We're buried with dishonor and humiliation, but will we be raised with bodies that have honor and glory? We now presently have bodies with infirmities. The older I get, the realize things don't work quite as well as they used to. And I've been told it's only going to get worse. But you know what? We're all buried with infirmities, but we're going to be raised with strength and power. Sounds pretty good. I'd actually say it sounds pretty great to me. Just as a sidebar, even those who go to hell get their bodies back together, but we don't know what form that takes. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We don't know what kind of body they're going to end up with, but we know the body that we will end up with at the resurrection. I cannot imagine the joy of having a body filled with Christ and having strength and power. Excuse me. The Bible describes it this way. No one has ever seen, no one has ever heard, no one has ever imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. We don't need to imagine what it takes to get to heaven. Makes me wonder why anybody would choose hell, but there are some that do. I'd like to close with a quotation from Job 19 about the resurrection. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.